Take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Father, for the few moments that we take to open your word, to read this portion of scripture, we pray that you would give us an understanding like we've never had before. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to live out the scriptures. Help us to have confidence in the scriptures this morning, to understand you more this Christmas season. And we ask for your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Do you know why you have the name that you have? I'm sure your parents gave it to you, but did they ever give you a story behind it? See, now I'm Donald M. Harrelson IV. I always figured the conversation went like this. Just name after his father. He's the third. But a couple years ago, I had a conversation with my father and found out he didn't want me to have the same name as him. There was a different name. He walked out of the room and came back, and there it was on the birth certificate. Like, okay. But I didn't like the name he thought of anyway, so it's okay too. But and that's because he told me what the name was, and immediately I went to someone in elementary school who had that name, and I just did not like that person. So why did you choose the name that you chose? Why did you choose the spelling that you chose? Because there are some names that have different spellings, and that plagues the child for the rest of their life because they didn't get the right spelling of the name. Why did you put it that way? You know, I have a sister named Catherine with a K. I have a sister Teresa without the H. I have a sister Sarah without the H, and a sister Anne with an E. So they all have the unique spellings. So we all have a different way of spelling our name. But do we really give much thought to our names? We kind of go with what sounds nice, what's kind of melodic. We go through. Marjorie and I don't have children, but we had thought about names at one time. And because the question I get as a fourth, would there ever be a fifth? And the answer would be no. I know the heartache. You're just a number. You're everything until the four. It's like, make sure you put that. But thought of different names, thought about different patterns of names. Like, do we keep our initials? Because my initial is DMH, and Marjorie's initials are MDH. And so do we keep those kind of patterns? Like, I have an aunt who named all her kids after the initials of her husband, so they all are SRS. SRS. So people have different ways of choosing names and what they're going to do for names. And in fact, this one aunt named her second daughter. Her husband's name is Samuel, and middle name Reed, but he goes by Reed. So the daughter's name is Samantha. She thought they were done with children, then she had a boy. Well, guess what the boy's name is? Samuel. Well, who goes by Sam? The daughter. Not the boy. The boy goes by the Reed. So the names are interesting. I have an uncle. He goes by his middle name. He said, asked his parents, why in the world did you give me my first name if you never referred to it? You always go to my middle name. Well, his first name is John, and my grandparents told him we didn't want a Johnny. So we went with Michael, his middle name. You know? I have a friend. His brother had a child. The child's name is Alex. The thing you don't know about Alex's name is the brother had a dog named Alex. Once the kid was born, the kid became Alex and the dog became Axel. So they really have this attachment to names. So when you chose a name for your child, did you try to impugn harm because your parents impugned harm on you? No. Did you choose one of family significance? My mother was always told that she was named after her grandparents, and I always thought that was kind of weird, her grandmother's. Because my mother's name is Christina Ruth. Her grandmother on her mother's side is Ruth. But her grandmother on her father's side is Augusta. Then I was told that she got Christina because her father couldn't remember his mother's name. And I thought, what in the world? But after I did some genealogy research, I found out that Augusta's mother was Justina. That's what my grandfather couldn't remember. And it's interesting, Justina's mother's name is Christina. So my mother did wind up being named after somebody, which is kind of interesting because all through grade school and high school, my mother went by the name Chris. But in her family, she was always known as Tina because she had an uncle who had Down syndrome and he couldn't say Chris, so he could say Tina. So many times when people call her Christina, she says, no, it's just Tina. Got the name after all. So what do we go by our names? Do we have significance? Do you know the significance of your name? Have you ever looked it up in a book to find what the meaning of the names are? But here we have a redeemer that was prophesied. We're told that he would be of a woman. We are told that he would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be told from the tribe of Judah, and he would be from the line of David. But his name was also prophesied. In 9:6, we are given names that he should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now let's look at this. Jesus is God. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. Yes, there is a comma between wonderful and counselor, which there probably shouldn't be. The King James puts it there. And there is a reason at the time of the translation of the King James. It might have even been gone before. There was a theory that all kings had five names. Kings had five names. Well, there's only four here, so we have to create a fifth one. So they said, oh, how about Wonderful as a separate name? And they decided to put a comma there. But if you notice, all the other names are two-part. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So it's better for it to be just four names. Now, in Hebrew, it wouldn't matter. There is no punctuation. It's just there. So it wouldn't make a big difference. So we're going to take Wonderful Counselor as two. And I think that kind of reiterates it. I mean, we're going to take it as one, not two. What reiterates it as two is not even necessarily the King James, but Handel's Messiah. When he holds up the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So try to get the Handel's Messiah out of your head as we are dealing with Wonderful Counselor here. The word wonder or marvel refers to something that is extraordinary. It's probably a term that we overuse, just like we overuse the word awesome, which would be a synonym of wonderful, because wonderful means full of wonder. And it's associated with the supernatural acts of God. It therefore attests to Messiah's deity. The word counselor implies the wisdom that's required not only in giving advice, but also for issuing decrees. And the fact that Isaiah has linked these two words together, wonderful and counselor, suggests that the Son has infinite wisdom, has infinite knowledge, or is omniscient, and is a unique perfection of deity. In fact, these two words are coined together in other portions of Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 28:29, Isaiah is describing Jehovah of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. Wonderful in counsel. In Isaiah 40:13-14, the uniqueness and superiority of divine counsel is evident in this chapter, where it declares that God takes counsel from none. So what is true of God is true of Christ. And Jesus demonstrated his wonderfulness in various ways. People were in awe of him on his earthly ministry. And Matthew 1:23, first of all, starts off in wonder with his virgin birth. He's born of a virgin. That would create awe and wonder. In Matthew 4:23, he showed that he is wonderful in his power to heal. People were always in awe and full of wonder when he did miracles to heal. When he taught, we have evidence of that in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were in awe and wonder when he spoke. He spoke as like none other they had ever heard. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he had a perfect life that caused awe and wonder. And so just as his birth caused awe and wonder, so did his death, because he was resurrected 3 days later and there was awe and wonder. Jesus taught many wonderful things that are counterintuitive to the human mind. He says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn. Huh? Blessed, mourn, what? Okay. Rejoice and be glad in persecution, Jesus taught. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So Jesus' kind of wonderful is awe-inspiring and superior to any other kind, for he is perfect in all his ways. So we should just be in awe of who he is. His name says, I'm wonderful. I'm full of wonder and awe. That's how God should be. God should be full of wonder and awe, and Jesus is no different since he is God. But the second part of that is his wonderful counselor. In ancient Israel, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king, such as Solomon, who gave guidance to his people. And Isaiah uses this word again in Isaiah 28:29 to describe the Lord. He says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Jesus is a wise counselor. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. He's able to advise his people, to advise them thoroughly, because he's qualified in ways that no human counselor is. He's been there. He's been through the temptations like we have, but he hasn't sinned. He knows our thinking. He knows our problems and our trials. He's full of knowledge and full of wisdom. He is the great counselor to go to, not just for advice, but a counselor who gives government decrees. We can trust him to listen to our problems. We can trust him to guide us in the right direction. And we can be sure that he is listening to us because he told us to pray to him about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So if you're anxious about something, have you prayed about it? If you haven't prayed about it, then you need to go pray about it, because it says be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Too often we want to lean to our own understanding. Our own understanding is usually what got us in the problem to begin with. We need to go to the wonderful counselor. Be in awe of him. Get his counsel. So let me ask you this question. Are we as astonished at the wonder of a counselor as Isaiah was? Are we captivated by his charm, by his insight, by his practical genius? Where else can we be so assured of the acceptance and the forgiveness and the comfort of God other than Jesus Christ? His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Next, he's the Mighty God. While this is definitely a statement of deity, literally this could be translated, he is God the defender, or God the guardian. He's the guardian of the galaxy. Got it? the term God applies only to deity and designates God in his power and his transcendent majesty. And the term defender or guardian is not unique, it's not a uniquely divine word, but the scripture does apply it to the Lord and designates him as the security of his people. He is the security of his people. He is the defender of his people. Now, you'll notice that it says here that we could do some work on the... We didn't focus on one portion of this passage of scripture as we've studied it. We looked for unto us, we looked at a child is born, we looked unto a son is given, but we didn't look at the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then we're in now looking at his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that's probably to our detriment to a point because we're focusing on the first advent, not the second advent, because the second advent, the second coming, is when the government shall be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. But these names apply to him now, but even maybe more specifically when the government is upon his shoulders. That he is a wise counselor who can rule. He is the mighty God or the defender of his people as a king is, leads his armies. And defends. But for us, we may not see a physical protection in the sense that he's the commander-in-chief who exercises the army and leads them out to war and battle and protects his people that way, physically protects us. But we see it in the salvific sense, where he is the defender of us spiritually. He has defeated Satan. He has protected us from the spiritual enemies. He has provided for us a victory, not a victory that we have to fight for, but a victory from which we fight from. Excuse me. And he is a defender of his people that way. Jeremiah used the expression as he addressed the Lord in prayer, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts in his name. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, and verse 3 says this, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Some of you have got to think about God being a mighty God. Some of you have got an image of God that's too small. You've got a God up there in heaven who's wringing his hands like, oh, what's going on in the world? Why is everything? Uh-uh. God is sovereign, God is mighty, God is in control, and that brings comfort. If you've got a low view of God, you're going to be in all kinds of despair. If you've got a high view of God, you can go to rest. You know, there's an illustration you can see in the scriptures. A storm came up. Jesus had a great big view of God. Of course, he is God. So through the storm, he slept. His disciples, they're frantic. They're not sleeping. They're agitated. They're anxious. They wake Jesus up. He wants to sleep, I guess. So he just tells the whole peace, be still. Everything goes back to normal. He goes back to sleep. We should be able to have that kind of sleep. That we can sleep when we're in the lion's den. Because we know God is going to take care of us. We can sleep when we're in the fiery furnace. Because we know God's in control and God will take care of us. He's a mighty God. He's not a weak God. It's a mighty God that we serve. Now, Satan wants you to think he's a weak God. Satan wants you to think, maybe Satan doesn't want you to think that he's a weak God, but he wants you to think that he and God are equal. No, not at all. God created Satan. Satan did not create God. They're not on the same plane. And we can go to trust God as a mighty God. Next, he's the Father of eternity, the everlasting Father. Now, this one might cause you some confusion. Because you're like, okay, now you say a son is given, and like now his name is Father. This is a little confusing here. Well, what you got to think of is not Father as in the Trinity. Okay. Think of Father as a title. This is not about the Son's relation to the Father. This name is the Son's relation to time. The word Father is an honorific title of authority. In ancient times, there was the father of a nation. And the father of the nation was viewed in much the same way as the father of a family. It was the father who was to protect. It was the father who was to provide for his children. In the same way, the children to be born will become a king who will be a father to the children of Israel. He will protect, he will provide them. And his role as protector and provider will be limited by the aging, will not be limited by aging or death. His role as father and protector and provider will continue in perpetuity. He will be that protector of his people forever. The full identity of the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh, that he's the second person of the Trinity, who would protect and provide for his people by his death and resurrection on their behalf. And that the Gentiles could be grafted into the family of Israel may be hinted at in Isaiah, but God's people would have to wait almost 700 years to see Messiah revealed in the fullness of time, according to Galatians 4:4. So he is the Father of eternity. He is the everlasting Father in the sense that there is no limit to him. There is no bound to him. He is not bound by time at all. He will continue his role as mighty God, his role as wonderful counselor, his role as a protector for all time. There is no term limit to him. But then we are told the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now you might be thinking once again, okay, this is a little confusing. I thought he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now you're saying he's a prince. Well, the word prince here does not mean one who is waiting to become king. The word designates a ruler, a chief, an official with the power and the authority to the minister. Here the term applies to Christ as the sovereign administrator of peace. The sovereign administrator of peace. And embodied in this title is his whole work of salvation, whereby he removed the impediment to peace, removed the impediment of harmony, removed the impediment that stood between us and fellowship with God. He is the reconciliation for his people. Now, the Hebrew peace is the word shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before. And it's used in reference here of calmness, of tranquility, of individuals, of groups and nations. And the Greek word is eirene, and that means unity and accord. And Paul uses the Greek word eirene to describe the objective of the New Testament church. But the deeper, more foundational meaning of peace is the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. Before we're saved, we're at war with God. But when we come to Christ in salvation, he is the reconciler, the Prince of Peace, and then we become at peace with God. See, in our sinful state, we are enemies with God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to a relationship of peace with God. And this is the deep, abiding peace between our hearts and our Creator that cannot be taken away. And the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as Prince of Peace. It's just not the absence of conflict, but it's a reconciliation that we are at one with God. In fact, the Puritans used to call the atonement, they would pronounce the atonement as the at-one-ment. Because when atonement took place, you were at one with God. The at-one-ment. You're at peace with God. But Christ's sacrifice provides for us more than eternal peace. But it does allow us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, who promises to guide us. And further, the Holy Spirit manifests in us by having us live in ways that we could not possibly live on our own, such as bearing the fruit of the Spirit in us, filling our lives with love and joy and peace. And this love, joy, and peace are all results of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. I caught a comedian last week, and they meant to be funny. Notice they meant to be funny. And they kind of were funny, but they didn't know much how much of a prophet they were. They were joking about the war in Israel between the Jews and the Muslims. And they said, you just all need Jesus. Like, bingo. That's exactly what they need. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who'll bring peace, but you don't believe that. You just try to make it funny, like, oh, they just need Jesus. But that's what they need. That's what we need. In order for us to be at peace with others, many times it's not the work of ourselves, but the work of God in us, bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. Because the love and joy and peace that we have with God can't help but spill over into our relationships with people. God calls us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to keep the peace. Excuse me. And we desperately need peace. That's our purpose, to be at peace with God and share that peace with others so that they can be in a right relationship with God and be at peace with Him too, and then have right relationships with one another and have peace horizontally. So what's in this name? He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Maybe for a homework assignment, I can hear the groans already, because I didn't really fully develop this part, but go through your New Testament and find out where He fulfilled these names, where He is the Wonderful Counselor, where is He the Mighty God, John chapter 20, where Thomas says, my God and my Lord, there you go, my God. Where He is the Everlasting Father, where He says, I am, that's eternal, John chapter 8. Where He is the Prince of Peace, where you see that. I think you see it, I think you can clearly maybe see that. How about that? I think you clearly maybe see that. That's very positive, isn't it? That's a very definitive statement. With the healing of Malchus's ear being cut off. That was a pretty turbulent time. And here He's taking the time to put the enemy's ear back on and calming the guy who did it. We see peace and reconciliation there. So what's in a name? There's a lot. Have you ever question things? We know His name is Jesus. We know it's Yeshua. We know it means Jehovah saves. But in the passages of Scripture that we read, His name shall be called Emmanuel. There is no place in the New Testament where anyone calls Him Emmanuel. They don't even call Him Manny. There's nowhere that. So He doesn't always have the name in the sense of having a title to Him, but the name in the sense that He acts it out. Because Emmanuel means God with us. And he is God with us. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I think is the verse where it says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. So that's earlier in the chapter of Matthew. And the way that Matthew closes out the chapter with the Great Commission, he says, and lo, I'm with you always. Emmanuel. Starts with Emmanuel, and the book starts with Emmanuel, and the book ends with Emmanuel. God with us. I don't know, I meant to look this up and I forgot. But I had seen a couple weeks ago where a guy in Great Britain had 45 names. And he was on some kind of talk show. He said, Can you name all your names? And he goes, right down the line. Shh. And how about your sister? How many is she? She has 45 too. And can you just imagine having 45 names on your birth certificate? How do you sign your name legally? I'll be here. I'm still signing. You know, how would you have so many names? And the kicker is they're all like racing star names because the father was a big racing fan. So Jesus has more than just one name to describe who he is. And here are four that were given this morning. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It identifies him uniquely as the Messiah. Yes, a child is born. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But we also celebrate Christmas because a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Son? Do you have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.